You open in the scripture this morning to the book of Job, chapter 13. The book of Job, chapter 13. This chapter records a part of Job's answer to his third friend, Zophar. And last week I explained that there were three friends that came to Job, and they each took a turn speaking. And there were three cycles of speeches. So first Eliphaz spoke, and then Then Bildad spoke, and then Zophar spoke, and Job answers each of them consecutively, and they each speak three times, except for Zophar. He only speaks the first two times, and then the third time he's replaced by Elihu. These friends of Job, we saw last week in chapter 16, verse 2, were miserable comforters. Job says, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all." And today we're going to look at a part of Job's response to them in just the confession that he makes here in verse 15. It's interesting. They come against Job. They attack him as a sinner. They say he's an unrighteous man. They accuse him of hypocrisy. And that only makes Job, as it were, stronger in two things. One is his resolve to live in godliness. And the other is his confession of his faith. Their assault against him, even from Satan, produces in him wonderful confessions. And this week and in the coming two sermons, we're going to look at three beautiful confessions that Job makes as part of his response to them and to Satan and to the troubles that came in his life. So we'll read this morning Job chapter 13. "Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you." And it's the same thing that Job says in Job 16, verse 2. I've heard this before. I can get this information anywhere. Verse 3, "Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God, but ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." And if you read what Zophar says, you can understand why Job says that, because Zophar is brutal in his answer to Job. No comfort at all. Verse 6, "Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleading of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you, if ye do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid, and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace. Let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth, and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declarations with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thy hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet, and he is a rotten thing, consumeth as a garment that is moth-eaten. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. As I said, we're going to look this week and in the coming two sermons at some beautiful confessions that Job makes in response to the accusations of his friends who are miserable comforters. Not everything that Job says is good and right, and God will rebuke him later on. And we'll come to that. We've already seen in Job chapter 3 how Job speaks from the despair and the depression that he experienced and says things that were, well, that shouldn't have been said. But there are also in the book of Job wonderful confessions, and we're going to look at one of those this morning here in verse 15. Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Those words, beloved, are a wonderful treasure in the Word of God, a beautiful, beautiful confession, a gem. And we should understand that great treasures like this are not easily come by. In fact, what makes treasures so precious is the pain and the toil that has gone into accumulating them and into producing them. That's true of Job's confession here. Not only because it's born out of the affliction that Job finds himself in here, but also because it comes from the depth of treasures that Job has stored up in his heart in fairer days. These words are a wonderful illustration of what Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Job's words here, this beautiful confession, doesn't just come out of the blue. It doesn't just come from nowhere, but it shows that Job, prior to this, Job, in days of prosperity and happiness, had his heart and his mind correctly focused on God so that he filled his mind with a treasure of truth concerning God. And now, in his affliction, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And it reveals the depth of faith in the heart of Job. This confession is an answer. An answer to Satan and his slander, and an answer to Job's friends and their accusations. Satan's slander, Satan's accusation against God and against Job was that Job feared God, that Job believed, that Job trusted in God and depended on God, that Job prayed to God, Job worshipped God, Job praised God, only because God had given to him so many earthly possessions and wealth and happiness. Job says, Satan says, does Job fear thee for naught, for nothing? No, he fears thee, Satan says, because you've put a hedge of protection around him, God, and you've made his life easy. Take what he has away from him, and he'll curse you to his face. And then when Job doesn't, Satan says, skin for skin, take away his life, or touch his life, his health. And then he'll curse you to your face. And Satan's slander, Satan's accusation is answered here in the words of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job is saying, yes, God has taken away my wealth, my health, my family, my possessions, and yet I still trust in him. And though he should go to the next step and take away my life also, yet will I trust in him. Satan's slander, Satan's accusations are false. They're answered. A part of Satan's accusation is that God's grace isn't strong enough to sustain Job. That there's no way that Job, that any Christian would be able to bear up under trials and maintain his confession in God. But God's grace shows through and shines through here in the life of Job. And we see here in the answer of Job to Satan the importance of what we confess, the importance of truth, the importance of knowing God and then using the Word of God and what we know about God as he's revealed himself in answer to the devil. God's word is a sword, a weapon in our spiritual warfare. Jesus resisted temptation by saying to the devil, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He answered with the word of God. And Job answers here with what God has revealed to him about himself. Makes me think of the words of the hymn that Luther wrote, "A Mighty Fortress." He says, "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." One little word. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Satan has nothing to say after chapter 2 in this book. He's turned by the confession of Job. But this confession of Job is not only the answer to Satan, it's also the answer to the accusations, unfair and untrue, of Job's three friends. They insinuated that Job was a hypocrite, that all the trouble that came in Job's life was an indication that Job was hiding and was guilty of some great sin, that he and his children were sinners who were hiding some evil, and Job needed now to confess it, to come clean and to turn in repentance from his sin, and only then would he experience happiness and peace in his life. These words of Job are the best answer to his friends. In the last part of the verse, and you see more of this in the book of Job, and we'll look at a passage later in the book about this, Job says, "I will maintain my own ways before him." Job is saying, "Your accusations are not true. I'm a man who's deliberate, intentional in my godliness." And that was indeed what God had said about Job. And now these trials only make Job more resolved to live in godliness. Job isn't justifying himself there and saying, "I'm guilt-free because I'm not a sinner." No, Job is saying, "No, I am a man of godliness." But it's Job's confession especially that reveals his faith in answer to his friends. They say, "You're a hypocrite. You're a liar." What hypocrite, when God is smiting him, would say, "I will trust in the God who smites me"? What liar would say to God who slays him, "I will trust in him"? No, the hypocrite and the liar dread the judgment of God. Job's faith is genuine, and we see that here in his answer, and his friends don't see it only because of their own pride and self-righteousness, as we saw last week. And so we're going to look at this confession of Job. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Under the theme, Job's absolute trust in God. That's what you have here in the verse, a confession of absolute trust. Job envisions the ultimate trial, the ultimate test of his faith. And he says, "I'll trust, I will trust in God, even if that came on me." Let's notice three things. First, the ultimate test, and that's in the words, "though he slay me." And then let's notice, second, the remarkable response, Job's confession, Job's faith, "yet will I trust in him." And then we'll look, third, at the wonderful explanation. How is it that Job and any believer under trial could say such a thing? Now, to see what Job says here, we have to be careful to interpret the words of Job properly. What does Job mean when he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him"? Though he slay me. Job does not mean that death would be preferable to life. Job is not saying that he would prefer it if that God would simply take away his life, because then it would be easier for him to trust in God. Job is not advocating here mercy killing or begging God to take away his life. Earlier in chapter 3, that was what Job was saying. That was when Job was at the lowest point. And there Job said, he asked in a question, "Why is it that life is given to a man whose way is hid and who is bitter in soul?" from the darkness of his experience, Job did ask, why do I have to go on living? Why is this God's will for me? But that's not what Job is saying here anymore. Now we should compare what Job is saying, not to those words in verse 3, but to what God says to Satan in chapter 2, when God says to him, he, that is Job, is in thy hand, but save his life. And there God is saying to Satan, you may bring every conceivable earthly trial on Job, including the taking away of his physical health, but you may bring on him the bitter last enemy of death, the worst. You may bring that on him. Job is not saying, I'd prefer to die, and then I could trust God better than now. No, Job is saying, even if God would bring me into the worst situation possible, that he would slay me, still, I would trust in him. Job also does not mean, as some commentators have it, that if God would send him to hell, he would still trust in him. That's the way some interpret these words of Job, though he slay me. That is, though he send me to hell, I will trust in him. Job cannot mean that, because that's impossible. And if we would interpret the words that way, that takes away the comfort of the confession that Job makes here. There is no one in hell who trusts in God. There is no one who pays for his own sins by suffering in hell who trusted in God. The only one who suffered the agonies and the torments of hell ever and still trusted in God is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who when he suffered on the cross and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, expressing there the torment of hell, still said, my God. No mere man could do that. No mere man could say such a thing. No one in hell trusts in and depends on God. It's only because Jesus was the Son of God, omnipotent, all-powerful, that he could trust God as he suffered the agonies and the torments of hell. That's not what Job is saying. Job is saying, if God slays me, takes away my physical, my earthly life, I will still trust in him. And Job can say that. We can say that. Because of the wonderful comfort of knowing that Jesus Christ has taken the curse away from our death, so that our death is not a curse. That's why Job, and we can say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Then also, Job is not being reckless here with his words. He's not trying here to get one up on his friends. He's not boasting here. Someone who doesn't know what it is to be tested and tried, someone who's never suffered physical persecution, or someone who's never gone through the loss of death and the loneliness of grief, may say, in a boastful, proud way, when that comes on me, I will trust in God. But that's not Job here. Job utters this confession from the crucible, the burning, the pain of his own suffering. This is a confession that comes from suffering. When many would curse God, Job in this situation says, I will trust in him. This is not Job boasting in good times. This is not Job speaking recklessly, but it's a beautiful confession. And Job isn't talking flippantly here about death either, though he slay me. In chapter 3, Job was guilty of that, when he said that death would be better than life. Job wasn't expressing there, understanding there completely the spiritual aspects of death. But now Job doesn't speak that way anymore. No, Job understands that death means we must stand before the just and the righteous God. And later in this chapter himself, Job says in verse 23, in a prayer to God, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. No one who prays that genuinely, flippantly thinks of death. Job doesn't carelessly and flippantly speak here of death. He doesn't acquiesce here to the advice of his wife and say, curse God, who says, curse God and die. Instead, What we should see in these words of Job is another confession of the wonderful truth of the sovereignty of God and of Job's trust in the sovereignty of God. We've seen that already earlier in the book. In chapter 1, Job said, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then in response to his wife, he says, "Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord? Shall we not also receive evil?" Wonderful statements of the sovereignty of God. And here, in the words, "Though he slay me," we have a similar confession of God's sovereignty. Job is saying here, the right to kill belongs to God and to God alone. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, God says, "I am the one who kills and makes alive." That's what Job is saying. Though he, God, slay me. In Psalm 31, "My times are in thy hand." We must all die, and the timing of our death is in the hands of God. And that's what Job is confessing here, the sovereignty of God over life and death, the sovereignty of God over his life and his death. And Job is saying that even though God has put him already through all these troubles, God could still bring this greater misery on him, the misery of death itself. God could slay him, and that would be the ultimate test of his faith. And it's good for us this morning to contemplate that, to think about it. What would we say should God come to us and his will be clear that we die? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." As Job envisions this ultimate test of his faith, he makes a beautiful, all-inclusive statement of faith. Job includes in this possibility, "though he slay me," in what he envisions here, every trial and every trouble that God could bring into his life. He includes in this statement all the trouble that God has already brought on him in his life. God has taken away from him flock and field and family and friends and health and happiness. And Job says, "Yet will I trust in him. Though all I have left is a pile of ashes and a piece of a clay pot to scrape my burning wounds, yet will I trust in him." That's what Job is saying here. He includes in this all the physical and the spiritual pain that he's going through in the present. We talked several weeks ago about the boils and the physical disease that had come on Job. So sore is he that he can't sleep. He has no appetite. He scrapes away at his wounds for the slightest relief. Job says from the ash heap, "Yet will I trust in him." We talked about the misery of Job's spirit and soul, bitter of soul. He didn't experience anymore the favor and the love of God, but only the heavy hand of God against him in chastisement. Job says, "Yet will I trust in him." And probably most intense of all his pain, Job's confession here includes this, that he's lost all those who are dear to him in the death of his 10 children, in the turning of his wife against him, and now in the bitter torments and persecutions of his so-called friends. Job says, "Yet will I trust in him." Think about that for a minute. The Lord may take away from you those dearest to you, a husband, a wife, your children, so that their place in your home is vacant. Job says, "Yet will I trust in him." That's remarkable. One of the commentators I read this week put it this way, and I want to read it because it's so powerful and pointed. "You may find yourself a lone tree, whereas you were surrounded by a kindred forest," all your family, a lone tree. You may be the last of the roses, left alone, scarcely blooming, but bowing your head amid the heavy showers of sorrow which drench you to the soul. Now, believer, if you are in such a deplorable case as that, can you still say, if the Lord should go even further than this, should his next arrows penetrate my own lacerated heart, even then, as I bleed in death, I will kiss the hand that smites me. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You see, Job's statement includes everything that he has already experienced. But more, Job is speaking here of the extreme possibility, what he has not yet experienced, death, the bitterness of death. Death is the last enemy, death is final. Job is saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. We read these words and we wonder, as believers, and it's good for us to think about this, could I say such a thing? Let's say this week, at the doctor, you get a report that you have terminal cancer which cannot be treated. And the doctor says you should count your remaining days, not in years and months, but weeks and days. And then you have to say, God is slaying me, and I will trust in him. Maybe you're a family man with mouths to feed, and a wife who needs your spiritual and emotional support from day to day. Maybe you're a young person and you have a bright, open future before you. Maybe you're a mother on whom a family depends from day to day. So many depend on you, and God says your time has come. It's clearly God's will that you die. That's what Job is contemplating. Though he slay me. And notice, it's not just a car accident or a disease or a cancer that kills, but God, though he slay me. He's sovereign over life. Yet will I trust in him. That's a remarkable and amazing statement. Now the question is not only could we say that, but also two other things. What do we mean when we say, yet will I trust in him? What is Job saying? And then how is that possible? Because just as it was possible for Job, so it's possible for us and will be possible for us in the hour when God comes, in the most extreme trial, possible for the believer to say, yet will I trust in him. So in the remaining 2 points of the sermon, what is Job saying here when he says, yet will I trust in him? And how is that possible? And I see here in the faith of Job these 4 elements. First, Job depends on God completely. Second, Job believes in God exclusively. Third, Job hopes in God entirely. And then fourth, Job waits on God patiently. 4 verbs that really describe what Job's faith is. He depends, he believes, he hopes, and he waits. That's faith. Job depends on God completely. He throws himself entirely on God and his care and protection. Here, as Job contemplates the extreme possibility of his own death, he realizes that there's nowhere else for him to turn. There's no one else on whom he can depend but God. And so he casts himself on God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Think about that. In death, there's no deliverance, there's no comfort, there's no consolation, there's no hope, except to be found in God. Job hasn't experienced death yet, but he's already found out that he can't depend on anyone else. But in death, that's so much more the case, because in death you lose all contact with the living and you're alone. You stand before God. do you say, should God slay me, yet will I trust in him? Job's wife said quite the opposite. Should God slay you, curse him. Curse God and die, she said. There's no comfort. There's no consolation in death apart from God. And that's because as we think about what death is and think about the comfort that can be ours in death, we think about God's Son, Jesus Christ, and faith in him. He is the one who came to experience, to go through, to conquer, to overcome, to remove the curse of death. And apart from faith in Jesus Christ, there's no consolation. Death is not just physical, you see. Death is spiritual. Death is judgment. Death is eternal. Death is the consequences of sin. Death brings us before God the judge. Death is a place of torment. The torment of death is not just the moment of death or the prospect of physical death, but the torment of death is eternal in the agonies of hell. And Jesus came and he bore the curse of death. He removed the curse of death. He entered into the suffering and the torment of death. The Lord laid on him our iniquities, and the wages of sin is death. So he bore what our sins deserve, eternal death, hell. And so he removes the fear and the curse and the torment of death. When I say Job threw himself entirely and completely on God, depended on him in this confession, this is what we say as we contemplate the bitter prospect of death. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, because it's his Son that has overcome death in our place, his provision. And that's a part of Job's confession in this book as well. It's another one of the confessions that we're going to look at later in Job's responses to his friends. But Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though after this body worms destroy my flesh, yet in my flesh I will see God. Job's confidence, Job's trust, Job's dependence as he contemplates death is in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That's our confidence too. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. There's no other answer. There's no other consolation. There's no other hope in death but in Jesus Christ. Second, Job's faith is this, that he believes in God exclusively and entirely and only. And by this I mean especially that Job believes the word and the promises of God. There was the word and the wisdom of Job's friends. There was a story that Job's circumstances seemed to tell him. But Job doesn't live by those things. Job isn't an evidentialist. He's not a scientist who will only believe something by the evidence that he sees. Job's faith here is not in the natural and the physical, but in the supernatural, in the revelation of God himself and what God has revealed to Job. Job's trust here is in the promises of God. Job believes that God is doing something greater, something unseen, not just what he can see, but Job believes that God is working in an unseen, in an invisible way in the salvation of Job's own soul. He trusts in the saving work of God. He knows God is sovereign. He knows God is good. He's been storing up these treasures, and now out of the treasure of what Job believes comes this confession, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I say what Job believes, the thing on which he places his confidence, the foundation of his confession, is God's revelation. What God has revealed, what God has spoken. You see, that's faith. Faith is not a leap into the dark. Faith is not a guessing game. Faith doesn't come through observation. But faith is a trust in what God has revealed and said about himself. Faith is to believe for true all that God has revealed. And we're very privileged today to have the Word of God. Here's what God has revealed. Here's the foundation of our faith. Job didn't have that. Job lived probably a contemporary of Abraham, and so what Job had was oral tradition, occasional revelations, and occasional prophets with words. And Job believed what God had revealed. How privileged we are to have so much more and so complete a revelation in the Scripture. And this is the foundation of our faith. Job believed the promises and the Word of God. Satan wanted to shake him from that. So he sent his friends with these false views about God. But Job didn't believe it. He believed the Word, the revelation, the promises of God. That was his faith. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Because Job believed supremely that God had revealed himself as the sovereign, loving God. Job trusted in God. Then third, Job's faith was this, that Job hoped in God entirely. The word that's used in the passage for trust, yet will I trust in him, is in the Hebrew the word for hope. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him, is what Job is saying. And Job's situation here looked, from all earthly points of view, hopeless. Job had lost everything. And Job contemplates losing the very last thing he has to hold on to here, his earthly life. Hopeless. Job says, yet will I hope in him. This is hope. Hope looks beyond the circumstances to God and to eternal realities. Hope is not measured by experience. Hope is not measured by what I have now. But hope looks beyond to God and eternal experience. The word hope describes the life of the child of God in this world. As Christians, we are creatures of hope. We don't live in the here and now. We don't live for the here and now, but we live in the hope of eternal things, the hope of heaven. And again, that was something that Job had always done. In better days, when Job prospered, when he had his children, when he had his family, when he had riches and wealth and peace and health, Job lived in hope. He was a spiritual man. He didn't set his heart on those things. His faith in God wasn't because he had those things. Those things that he had weren't the goal and the end of his living. But he had a hope beyond what he experienced. And now Job has found out that health and wealth and earthly relationships disappoint. But he always knew that. And it's out of the treasure of depending on God that he now says, I will hope in him. Now, it's important to understand what hope is for the Christian. When we say that we are creatures of hope as Christians, we're not simply describing our desire, but we're describing some reality on which our desire is fixed as believers. We generally use the word hope in our modern English just to describe our desire. So if we're sick, we say, I hope I get better. Or if it's raining, we say, I hope the sun will come out. And we're describing there what we want, our desire. But we're not sure whether the thing that we hope for will actually happen, whether it will eventuate. The Christian hope is different than that. The Christian hope, yes, is an expression of our desire for something different than what we have in the present, something better, that describes our longing. But our hope also describes the thing on which we place this desire. And that hope is heaven. That hope is life eternal. And that hope is not uncertain, but it's real. It's secure. It's real and secure, not only because God has promised it, but because Jesus Christ has purchased it. We have a hope which is eternal in the heavens. We have a hope, Romans 5, verse 5, that will never make us ashamed. You know, you might say, I hope that the rain will go away today, that the sun will shine. Maybe you have a visitor in town and you say, well, the sun comes out here quite often and I hope that it will come out today. And then it doesn't come out and the rain stays all day and you're ashamed about your hope. The hope that we have as believers is a hope that will never make us ashamed, never disappoint. When Job says, yet will I hope in him, he expresses assurance, confidence. Though he slay me, my hope is in something greater. And again, this is a part of Job's confession, as we'll see it later on in chapter 19. In my flesh shall I see God. That's Job's hope. It's sure, it's certain, it's wonderful, it's greater than anything we know in the here and now. Though he slay me, Job says, yet will I hope, trust in him. So this is Job's hope. It's a dependence on God. It's a belief in God's word. And it's a hope beyond the present that's certain. But also Job's faith is this. It's a patient waiting on God in the present. That's a part of our faith. We don't always receive from God in fullness the things for which we long and the things which God promises to us. We have to wait on him. We have to wait for his timing. We have to endure and persevere through difficult circumstances before those promised things come to us. And Job here expresses that as well. I will patiently wait on him. Perhaps here, more than anything else in the life of Job, we have the great example of Job for us. I fear that too often when we read the book of Job, we miss this, because there are things Job says that admittedly aren't correct, that show weak points, cracks in his faith. And what we tend to do from not Job's situation, but from our comfortable lives, is something like Job's friends. And we read it and we say, well, we analyze it and we say, well, Job, he shouldn't have said that and he shouldn't have said that. Instead of seeing that Job amazingly persevered through the most intense trials that we will never have to experience. It's amazing. And that's the way scriptures hold him up for us as well. In James chapter 5, verse 11, behold, we count them happy, blessed, which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Yes, there's the end of the Lord there. His promises, the blessing that he brings to his people in the end, but also the perseverance, the patience, the endurance of Job. And that's what Job is expressing here when he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. In all the things that Job experienced, even when Job spake unadvisedly and asked questions that he shouldn't have asked, there was one thing Job did and he kept on doing and he never gave up on doing. And it was this, that he clung to God. He never cursed God. He never denied God. He clung to God. Yes, he wanted answers, but he knew that there was nowhere else and no one else to whom he could turn. He clung to God. That was his patience. That was his endurance. And the explanation for it is this, that God was holding on to Job. God was clinging to him. I think of Psalm 51, and this is the Old Testament, and David prays, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit away. from me. And that's what we see here in the book of Job. God never took his spirit away from Job. Job's faith in God was the result of an inseparable and permanent union between God and Job by the Holy Spirit. Job was united to God. The Spirit of God dwelt in Job. And that explains Job's confession. When Peter makes a beautiful confession in Matthew 16, Jesus says to him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And that's the way we should evaluate what Job says here and the confession of any child of God amidst trouble as they cling to God. What was it that made Job say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him"? Not flesh and blood, but God by his Holy Spirit, inseparably holding on to, keeping Job. There's nothing, Romans 8, that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Job's faith was remarkable. It was miraculous. It was the fruit of God's sovereign grace in the heart of Job. We have to remember the way this book begins and remember who it is that brings a challenge to whom. It's not Satan challenging God, but it's God challenging Satan. "Hast thou," he says to Satan, "considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth." And God's point to Satan there is, Job is a man of faith and perseverance. Satan comes with his accusation and his slander and says, "Lord, your grace won't be strong enough to hold him up." God proves right here in this confession, as Job clings to God in the prospect of death, as Job clings to God, God proves that his grace and his spirit will never fail his people. And so we see the explanation here in the sovereign grace of God, but you see the explanation for Job's confession here also in the sovereign providence of God. Job might never have said these words, might never have made this confession until God brought him into this situation. Earlier in the sermon, I implied a warning for us not to boast with the words of Job here and say, "You know, if I got cancer, I would trust in God." That's reckless. Job doesn't say it in a reckless way. Job confesses this from the depth of the suffering that he's going through. And God, in his providence, put Job into this extremely difficult situation exactly to produce this gem, this jewel, this treasure of a confession. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." This is the best place for Job to be spiritually. On an ash heap, in pain, in grief. Because from here, Job, in a more mature, complete, better way than ever before in his life, looks to God and kisses the hand that smites him. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." We sing in one of the Psalters, "Affliction has been for my profit, that I to thy statutes might hold." God sends us affliction for our profit. God sends us affliction for our spiritual growth. And that spiritual growth is not only in our confession, but also in our godliness. And that's what we see here in the last part of this verse as well. "But I will maintain mine own ways before him." Job is saying, even though God brings this great affliction on me, my resolve, my intentions to serve the Lord have not changed. That's a part of his trusting. It's serving. It's godliness. And God uses trial also to increase our sanctification. So it's God's sovereign providence, God's sovereign grace, but now also God's sovereign providence that makes this confession possible for Job. And then there's one more thing, and it's this, that God is sovereign. That God is sovereign. If you don't believe in a sovereign God, you're not going to say what Job said. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job could only say that because he had confidence in God. He knew God as sovereign. He trusted God. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep, that's his power, he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And that's Job's confidence here. It's in the power and the sovereignty of God. He will keep me. He will preserve me. Even if he slays me, even through death, he'll keep me. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's the bedrock of Job's faith. God is God. God is sovereign. God rules over all things. God cannot be thwarted, or changed, or shaken by circumstances. God loves me. God has loved me with an eternal love. God has loved me by sending his Son to redeem me. God's promises, God's word can never fail. And so I'm confident that even if he slays me, he's worthy of trust. And I will trust in him. What a beautiful confession we have here in the lips of Job. I said it's a jewel that comes from the treasures in the heart of Job. Those treasures are put there by the work of God's grace and Spirit, but those treasures come also through the means of God's word. And so in brighter and fairer days, we should remember to store up the knowledge of God, his word and his promises, so that we'll be prepared for the darker days. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we can hardly imagine having to go through what Job experienced. And yet we do know that if Christ tarries, all of us at some time will have to face death. Our times are in thy hands. And so, Lord, we pray, sustain us by thy grace and give us treasures of knowledge from thy word so that our confession can be, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Help us, Lord, like Job, to depend on thee, to believe thy word, to hope in things unseen, and patiently to bear with what comes our way. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.